Luke chapter 12. Today we will look at a very short passage, just two verses, verses 33 and 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time this morning. God in heaven, hear our prayer this morning. You have been gracious to us. And we thank you for the blessings that we have received from your hand. You have redeemed us, your people. You've purchased our pardon at a great price. You strengthen us spiritually. You sustain us. And we know that without your hand holding us, we would fall. We thank you for the blessings that we receive from your word. We ask that you bless the preaching today for our sanctification, for our growth in knowledge and in grace. God, we thank you for the blessings that you provide for us in the temporal realm. Food, clothing, shelter. These things that come to us by second causes, by the means that you have established, but we acknowledge with gratefulness that they come from your hand. And every one of us here, we acknowledge that we have blessing from you that goes far beyond the bare minimum, far beyond getting by. You have certainly given us our daily bread, but then you have heaped so much more on top of that. And we see in your giving, your goodness and your kindness toward us. We pray that you would help us to hold the possessions and the provisions that you've given us with right attitudes, not with greed, not to be covetous. We pray that you'd help us to view the stuff that we have as resources for your kingdom and for your glory. Help us to see ourselves as stewards. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom. Open our eyes to see the wisdom that you have laid down in your scripture. Grant us judgment, good judgment, to distinguish between good and evil as we seek to honor you in our dealings. Now, as we endeavor to understand your word, keep us from error, we pray. And teach us your truth. And we ask this through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning we come to a passage that may seem very simple at first glance. A cursory reading: sell your possessions and give to charity. It's a simple statement on the surface. But we must understand the context that this statement lives in the scripture. And we must make sure that we interpret and apply this verse in a way that does not conflict with another part of scripture. That'll be our task this morning, to understand what is the true interpretation and application of these verses. And I set out thinking this would be much more than it is. We just don't have time to deal with every question about financial matters and about possessions. That we just don't have the time for that. But what we will do this morning, I hope, is to establish some principles that will help us as we seek to answer our other questions from Scripture. There's a saying that I've heard for a big part of my life pertaining to biblical interpretation. The statement is this: if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And I think there is a sense in which that is true. When Paul speaks, for example, of his chains, we don't need to try to figure out if he's speaking of being chained by bad habits, or is he speaking about being enslaved to obligations, or something of that sort. What we can understand is the plain sense of the text is that Paul was chained with metal rings to a Roman soldier. So there's a sense in which this makes sense. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. But some have sought to apply a simple reading of this text before us today, they've sought to apply a simple interpretation, and in doing so, they have twisted the Scripture to say something that it does not say. Some have used this verse, sell your possessions, give to charity. Some have used this verse to condemn personal ownership of property, or to condemn wealth. They say that Jesus here, when he says sell your possessions and give to charity, Jesus is teaching socialism, or Jesus is teaching some form of communism, some sort of communal ownership of all things. It's not just this verse. There are other verses that these same people seek to apply in this way. Even in our day, after these unchristian philosophies have proven many times to be disastrous, some still think that socialism or communism or communal ownership is the teaching of the Bible and the will of God for His people. We can certainly see that after this statement of Jesus, after this statement, sell all your possessions and give to charity, His apostles and the Christians of the first century did own possessions. They did have personal possessions. They did not live in communes or under some form of socialism. A few easy examples: Mary and Martha and Lazarus, sisters and brother, owned a home. And Jesus stayed in that home, and Jesus did not command them to sell their home. Jesus told his disciples at one time, to buy a sword, own a sword. This idea of personal property, this idea of personal ownership of possessions is found throughout the New Testament after this command. Even Paul, when he was chained to a Roman soldier, when he was imprisoned, he spoke of books and a cloak and a coat that he owned. So the first century Christians and the apostles owned property. Therefore, they did not understand this verse to condemn ownership, personal ownership of property. Remember, as another example, the couple who owned a piece of land and they sold it. And they lied to the Holy Spirit and to Peter, and they said that they had given the full price of the land when in fact they had kept back a portion. They had only given a portion of the proceeds of the land. And they were struck dead on the spot. This was not a seeker-sensitive service. When they had lied to the Holy Spirit, they were struck dead on the spot. And in that passage, and you can look it up later, Peter says to them, and I'm paraphrasing here, but this is what he says: as long as the land was yours, it was yours to do with what you wanted. Personal ownership. And after you had sold it, the proceeds, the money, was still yours to do with as you pleased. To give a portion, to give all, to give none, to go to Disney World, whatever they wanted to do with it, it was theirs. Peter didn't say Disney World. But he says, the land was yours until you sold it, and then the money was yours until you gave it. And he specifically says that they will be carried out, they will be carried out dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, not because they owned land, not because they gave a portion, but because they lied. So, once again, there's no idea in the first century church that a Christian should sell everything, own nothing, and give everything to charity. There's no grounds or justification for socialism, for communism. There's no vow of poverty that we find here. There's no communal property. Now let me say this. We had a reading earlier that spoke of some land that would be owned by the prince and some land that was set aside as public land. There was some of that in the Old Testament. But the idea here that we're saying is, what's mine is not yours, what's yours is not mine, and what's ours is not the government's. Personal ownership of property is established in the Scripture. Some have misinterpreted this verse and gone headlong into error because of a misinterpretation. Now let's go to the flip side. Others, hating socialism and communism and communal thinking, have decided when they come to a verse like this, sell your possessions and give to charity. Well, I don't know what it means. Let's just ignore it. Let's just skip it. And any other verse in the Bible that might sound like it's teaching, let's just move past it. They just write off the verses as irrelevant and don't even seek for true meaning or true application to Christ's disciples today. Well, we're not the kind of people that settle for either one of those paths, are we? Neither misinterpretation nor neglect of Scripture is an option for a Christian. We must seek right interpretation and application. We need to know the truth, and then we need to know how we are to obey this command of our Savior. So, just to give you a trajectory of where we're going, we'll note a couple of observations from the text that help further our understanding. Then we will learn a principle of Bible interpretation called the analogy of faith. And that will help us to see the context of this teaching. And then finally, we will find the application to those who were listening to Jesus as he spoke those words for the first time, and the application to us as Jesus still speaks these words through the Holy Scripture. First of all, let's see some observations. Let's take note in the passage of the establishment of the principle of ownership of personal property. A lot of prepositional phrases, but I think that gets the point across. Far from teaching socialism or communal ownership of all things, this verse establishes the principle of personal property. Note what is stated. Sell your possessions. Whose possessions are they? They are yours. The possessions are yours. This is the principle of personal property. Another place that we can see this principle of personal property established, and I hope you understand that, he couldn't say sell your possessions if we didn't have personal possessions. So we'll see another place, and that is in the eighth commandment. Now, we could turn to Exodus 20 to see that. I'm going to ask you if you have a copy of our confession, the little black copy, page 112, we'll quote from Exodus. We'll see in questions and answers 78, 79, and 80, we'll see this principle. So if you want to turn there, we'll be there for just a minute so you can follow along. Question 78, page 112. Which is the eighth commandment? And the answer is, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. That comes from Exodus 20. So hold your place there for a second. We'll come back to the next question. But we need to look at this commandment, thou shalt not steal. If the commandment says that stealing is sin, doesn't it mean that the ownership of personal property is established? How can a man steal something if there is no personal ownership? If all ownership within the Christian community is communal, then there can be no stealing. It's all ours. Thou shalt not steal establishes the personal ownership of property. If what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, how can we make sense of this verse, thou shalt not steal, in the moral law? So that's the first point here, that personal property is established. But we need to look further, and we need to better understand the full application of this commandment. Remember, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law of God. There's more here. And our confession asks in the next question, 79, what is required in the Eighth Commandment? The answer comes, the Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring, let me point out here, lawful procuring also establishes personal ownership. The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Now, what I'm about to say here may be new to some of you. It's not new, but it may be new to some of us. Let's read question 80 before we look further. What is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbids whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. The framers of our confession and the author of the Catechism understood something that many in our day have forgotten. We are to be content with what God allows us to have. This is not speaking of discontentment, but we also are commanded here to continually work to further our wealth and outward estate. And if you further your wealth so far that you become wealthy enough that you could stop furthering your wealth, you must continue to work to further the wealth and outward estate of others, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you may question this. Where do you get that? Thou shalt not steal doesn't say all of that. Well, it's a summary, so we'll look further to see this established in Scripture. The question is, does the Bible really teach that I need to work to further, to better myself? Does the Bible really teach that we need to work to further our wealth and outward estate for ourselves and for others? Am I really to help others to better their circumstance? Am I really to work to better my circumstance? Listen to a few verses from Scripture. This is not exhaustive, but it will help us to see the truth that is summarized in the Eighth Commandment. From Proverbs 27, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." This knowledge and careful attention that is paid to your flocks would be in order to better your position. And we see Jacob comes to mind, Abraham comes to mind, but especially Jacob, is that he knew his flocks, he knew the patterns, he knew, and he worked to further not only his position, but the position of the man he worked for. That's an important principle that we don't have time to go into, but we need to understand, all of us who work for someone else, we are working to further our wealth and position, but we are also working to further our employer. Okay, continuing, Leviticus 25. "Now in case a brother of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with you." Deuteronomy 15, "You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord God will bless you in all your work and your understanding." This is furthering others. New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household," "he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," or worse than an unbeliever. Galatians 6:10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." In this last verse, we hear the repetition of the eighth commandment. It's Ephesians 4:28. "He who steals must steal no longer." What does that say? Thou shalt not steal. "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor." Now what we have here is the repetition, the repeating of the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." But now we have the flip side of the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal, but do this instead. Let he who steals steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." Don't steal. And when you're obeying the commandment, what are you doing? You are working so that you will have enough to meet your needs, to meet the needs of your household, and then to have enough to share with the one who has a need. I see in our day a lack of contentment with what we have. But I see a lot of complacency as well. Just complacency. Where we should be working to meet our own needs and to have enough to share. The principle is clear from these verses, and it's what's summed up in the eighth commandment, the principle of personal ownership of property. and the command to work to better our position and our circumstance and to help others in need. So, back in our text in Luke, we first note that the principle of personal property, ownership of personal property, is established. Secondly, we need to understand this biblical concept of biblical interpretation. It goes by the name of the analogy of faith, and I know that some of you have heard of this before. I will try to state this principle very simply, and it's not a difficult principle to understand. The analogy of faith begins with the knowledge that the Bible is harmonious, that the Bible goes together, that there is no verse of Scripture, when rightly interpreted and understood, that contradicts with any other verse of Scripture, rightly interpreted and understood. There is no contradiction in the Bible. Therefore, the analogy of faith says that when we interpret a verse in such a way that it does contradict with another verse of Scripture or with another principle taught in the Christian faith, then we have interpreted wrongly. Stated another way, when I see a contradiction in the Bible, the problem is with me. There is no contradiction in the Bible when we understand it correctly. So if a verse has two possible meanings, or many possible, this could be understood this way, or it could be understood that way. If the first way does not contradict with any other teaching of the Bible, and the second way does, which way should we go with? Which way is right? It's the one that does not contradict, exactly. It's the one that does fit with the rest of the Bible's teaching. And we can know, sometimes we may be able to say, I don't know exactly all that that verse means, but I can tell you some things it doesn't mean. Because of the analogy of faith and the way that it may be interpreted to contradict. This leads us to say, and I've said this many times, I may be wrong about an understanding of a verse in the Scripture. You may be wrong. We may both be wrong. But if we are in conflict, we can't both be right. The Bible is never wrong. And it does not contradict itself. The analogy of faith begins with this. And before we move on, let's acknowledge that there are verses of Scripture that have apparent contradictions. Apparent contradictions. Now, all that means that we need to seek an interpretation that is not in conflict with the body of doctrine of the Christian faith. These apparent contradictions, we have to say, they're not real contradictions. So how can we understand this text in a way that does not contradict? So why don't you bring this up? This is not a hermeneutics class. What are we doing? We need to understand how we apply this analogy of faith to the text today. So we read, sell all your possessions. And if we read that and then we walk away with an interpretation that says we must sell all our cattle, well, that's in contradiction to the passage that we read earlier that said pay close attention to your flocks. How am I going to pay close attention to my flocks and take care of them and advance them if I'm supposed to sell it and walk away? If we walk away with an interpretation of this text that means all property belongs to all people, then we've emptied the eighth commandment of its meaning. So we have to understand this rightly. And so far, if you're following, all I've said so far is these are wrong interpretations because of the analogy of faith. So we know that we must abandon wrong interpretations of the text, but how do we get to the real meaning? And something related to the analogy of faith will help. And it may be thought of a facet of the same principle. The clear passages help us to understand the less clear passages, or the unclear passages. The clear passages help us to understand the less clear. The later revelation helps us to understand the earlier revelation. The New Testament helps us to interpret and understand the Old Testament. And here, the context aids us in seeing what is being taught here, what Jesus is saying. As we come to verse 33, remember, this whole section is one event that Jesus is speaking. And we can say when we come to verse 33, it may not be clear if we read just this part, sell your possessions and give to charity. It may not be clear what is being taught, but we can be clear of what is not being taught. So let's look at the verses, the clear verses around this verse, this text, and understand it better. Let's consider what comes before and then what comes after. First, what comes in the immediate context, what comes right before this context. Verse 34, the first 34 verses of Luke, the first 34 verses have a continuity. Now, all the way through chapter 13 is one event, but the first 34 verses, we see a theme, we see a continuity, we see things that carry through in these first 34 verses. In verse 35, Jesus starts a new topic, but here he's In verses 33 and 34, he's summing up something. And that helps us right there just to understand. Verses 34 and 35 are summing up some statements that he's made. Look at these themes. Verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body. And we've talked about they will be killed. Some of them will be killed. Hard times are coming. Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers in authority. So remember the hostility that's on the rise, not only the hostility toward Jesus, but also toward those who were his followers. And these who were listening would be killed. They would be dragged into court. And now Jesus speaks to them about their standard of living when he introduces the idea in this parable of riches toward God. We might say treasure in heaven in verse 21. So is the man, foolish is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he's bringing up this idea of your outward estate. Verse 22, he continues, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. He's not saying here, don't worry about your life, so quit your job, quit working, come home, sit in your living room, and just trust God. Because remember from last week, God uses means. He is to say to these people, what he's saying is, you will not be able in the very near future to advance your position, to better yourself and your living conditions. You will not be able to. They will kill you. They will drag you into court. Your possessions will be taken away. But when you find yourself in need, remember that God cares for the birds, he cares for the grass, and he is your heavenly Father, and he knows what you need. So this was the context of the verses that are around it, and it's beginning to unfold to us. He's warning them of trouble that's coming. Now, I want us to consider the soon coming context. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump forward to Hebrews 10. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read about three verses. Hebrews 10 is going to be jumping past. And in Hebrews, Paul is speaking of what has happened. So we come to Hebrews 10. Jesus knew the difficult times that were coming. He instructed them. And then this is what happens. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, after you came to Christ and your eyes were open, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and what else did they do? And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Some of the Christians were killed. Some were dragged into court. Some would have everything they owned seized. And they would be in a state of desperation. Men and women and children, families. And it was in this context that Jesus, those things had already happened in Hebrews 10, but they're about to happen very soon in Luke 12. And it's in that context that Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Give to those who are in need. This is not a prohibition of ownership of personal property. This is a specific commandment about how Christians are to hold or to possess their property. If the only way to help a Christian brother or sister in need is to sell your property, a Christian should say, I will sell what I have to sell to give to the one in need. Now, that's the principle here. Seeing a Christian man or woman in need and walking away without helping them is not Christian behavior. This is the truth principle for those who heard it first and for we who hear it now. Give to a brother in need. And if you have to, if it comes to this, sell your possessions. That may be hard for some of us to hear, so Jesus gives us a motivation. Let me say this. Again, because of the analogy of faith, we need to understand this verse and this command in the context of all of Scripture. Jesus gives us this motivation in the last part of verse 33. Make yourselves money belts or purses, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This money belt, this purse, is a picture, a word picture, for treasure in heaven. In verse 31, Jesus had instructed them, seek the kingdom. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom. But seek the kingdom may seem to be ambiguous. What does that mean? How do we apply that? And we could, if we applied just the right thinking, explain that away. Seek the kingdom. Well, what does that really mean? But here Jesus gives us specifics. Here, he's saying, seek the kingdom, and here's one way you can seek the kingdom. It's not the only way, but this is one way that you can seek the kingdom, and that is to aid those who are in the kingdom. Christians can store up, can save up treasures in heaven by helping a brother in need. Now, Christians, do you really believe that? Do you believe that this is true? You put money in your savings account or in your retirement account, in your 401k. You put money into your home. You put money into your investments. And according to what we saw earlier in the passage of Scripture dealing with how we are to live, that's what we should be doing. But are you contributing to your heavenly retirement account? Are you saving in the bank of heaven? That's really the the wording here is the idea of banking and saving. Are you saving in the bank of heaven where the security is out of this world? No thief can break in and steal. Moth and dust does not corrupt. Where the return on investment is pressed down, shaken together, and heaped up and running over. When you work up your budget and you include savings and retirement and taking care of your possessions, your home and your car and all of those things, figure in heavenly investments. That's not always just financial, but sometimes it is. If you keep all your possessions on earth, you may end up like the rich man in the parable. Someone else will soon own what you have. There's a saying, and we all know it. Well, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And isn't that true? You cannot take it with you. But this verse teaches that while you cannot take it with you, you can do a currency exchange. You can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, there's one last thing before we close, and we do need to close, that we have to point out before we leave this verse. This is an instruction, commandment for Christians, for all Christians. But this is an instruction for Christians. This is the way of life for Christians. But this is not a path to Christ or Christianity. This is not a formula for getting eternal life, for getting into heaven. These verses are not evangelistic verses. They are instructions for Christians who are saved by grace through faith. People who live their life trying to earn their way into heaven go to hell. People who live their life trying to earn their way to salvation go to hell. Think of the great humanitarians that we know. Think of Mother Teresa, known for her humanitarian work. And if someone could get to heaven by doing, by selling their possessions and giving to charity, surely Mother Teresa would be in heaven. Lost person, salvation is only by God's grace. Mother Teresa could not earn her way into heaven, and neither can you. It is by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Do not try to earn salvation. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus today and be saved from your sins. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would apply these truths to our hearts. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would give us generous hearts, sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters in need, both here in our fellowship and in other places, near and far. We pray that you would grant prosperity to your people so that we would have the ability to give to those who are in need, that we may be able to give to the advancement of the kingdom, and that we would know through your goodness the kind of God you are and who you are. God, we pray all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.